Following this meeting, we will have a question and answer. And if nobody has any questions, that's okay too. And we will make the materials available, but that will not be until after Sabbath. So anyway, there again, if people want materials, we'll fill in the time, right?
If not, we can all
We can
say,
all go.
What's your word for goodbye?
Aloha.
Oh, it's the same. Well, that's easy. You get it right either way, right? We all say aloha and go home.
And thank you is mahalo?
Yes.
Is that thank you? Okay.
What's please? Please. Okay. All right.
All right. Well, for this closing session, we want to talk about reaching the hearts of our children. You know, I think we can safely say that all of us want to see our children in heaven, right?
Amen.
And I think that we all know that God wants to see us as parents in heaven, right? And God really has always shown that He reaches out first to us, okay? He gave to us and then asked us to give our hearts back to Him. My son, my daughter, give me thine heart. But it wasn't until He gave Jesus to us that He, you know, for us, that He's really asking. So He gave first. He's always giving first. And really, that's what we as parents need to emulate. We need to give ourselves to our children if we want them to give their hearts. If we want our hearts to be knit to our children, we need to give ourselves to our children.
So we're going to cover four areas, four major areas, and under each of those areas we have sub areas. So just a little for those of you who are taking notes. But these are the very ways that God reaches our hearts. So we're just going to highlight those four areas and we're going to talk about each one specifically. To reach the heart of our child or anyone else's heart, as far as that goes, we need to take time for them. So time is very important. We need to show an interest in them. We need to have an understanding heart, and we need to demonstrate love. You put those four things in combination, and it's a win situation. So these is what we want to talk about this hour.
The first one, in the area of time, we're going to talk about several areas that it takes time
to
reach the hearts of our children. It takes time to listen to our children. I remember one day, our oldest daughter, Allison, who is now married in Washington State, she came in to my office in our room, my office is in our bedroom, and she came in and she said, she's all excited, she had been asked to be the youth leader for our church, Eureka Church, and so she was wanted to share with me a tremendous experience that she had that was very exciting for her. And so I'm sitting at my desk, you know, I'm right in the middle of doing something. I don't really know what it is to have idle time. So I was there working away, and she came in, and all smiles and happy, and I'm glad to see her. And she says, I want to tell you about what's happening in the youth Sabbath school. And I said, yeah, tell me. So she starts telling me, and I'm, yeah, that's great. I'm over here writing. Oh, really? Yeah, that's great. It's exciting. Yeah. I'm writing. And it's like she's kind of dropping off. Why do you think that was? How do you like to be listened to when you're talking? You know, the Lord called to my heart and, you know, put that down. Give your attention to your daughter. It takes time to listen. And I turned my chair around, and I gave her my full attention, and I wish you could have seen her countenance just blossom. Okay? It really does take time, and it doesn't take a lot of time. Okay, that took about 5 minutes. Okay? It was a joyous exchange of real listening, heart understanding. And didn't take a lot of time, but it made a lot of difference, okay? And so if we really want to reach the hearts of our young people, we need to listen to them.
With our full attention.
Yes.
Number two, under time, it takes time to pray with our children. Now, I want you to, this is a reflective question, and I know the church group here is in the 40-day prayer, going through the 40-day prayer program. And so prayer is very much a part of what you're thinking and you're participating in, and there's people that are on your prayer list. But I'd like to challenge us to really reflect on our prayer time, because I think most of us pray sometimes more earnestly for Aunt Mabel's friend who's dying of cancer, or for, you know, the neighbor who we want to win to Christ, than we do for our own children. I'm just being honest, because this is what God showed me. We can be very diligent to pray about all these situations, but sometimes what's so obvious and what's right under our nose, we miss. And therefore, we don't really take time to earnestly pray for our children. And the kind of prayers I'm talking about is recognizing their weaknesses. How, Lord, can I help our children? How can I help my child to overcome this? How, Lord, can I be more sensitive to my child in this area? So pray for our children. Pray for ourselves in our interaction with our children. Pray with our children and teach them how to pray. Children, when they learn to pray, often pray rote prayers. And again, if we're honest, we often pray rote prayers. You know what I mean by that? It's kind of the same thing, and we could almost do it and have no mind about what we're saying. Now, I know we have to think or we couldn't speak it out. But nonetheless, we can actually be saying a prayer while we're thinking about something else. Have you ever done that? I have. And so we need to focus on taking time to pray. Pray with our children. That means we get down on our knees and we help them to learn how to pray. And I can remember Josiah, our youngest, when he was first learning to pray, about two. All our children spoke very early in life. And they were putting sentences together long before they hit two. But, you know, when it came around two, he was, you know, we would have family worship, and he would say, "Dear Jesus, thank you for the good, nice day. Help me to be a good boy. Amen." Next day, "Dear Jesus, thank you for the good, nice day. Help me to be a good boy. Amen." The next day, "Dear Jesus." And it was the same thing. And the Lord said, "Now's your time." Because he's learned a little bit, but now we need to begin even at that young age. So wherever we are in our families, whether they're 2 or 12, and even if they're 22, if we still have influence with them, let's pray together with them. And so we would just say, in the prayer, "What are you thankful for?" When he'd say, "Dear Jesus, what are you thankful for, Josiah?" And have him think about what he's thankful for. And then help him to identify what his weaknesses are and pray that God will help him. And then when the prayer is over, say, "Today God's going to answer your prayer." Not because he's just going to change you and your sister's never going to bug you again, but because if sister bugs you, the Lord's going to call to your heart, Josiah, and he's going to want you to speak kind in response to how you feel about your sister bugging you. Does that make sense? So our children understand how prayer works. So it takes time to do that. And I just want to encourage all of us here that we do not spend enough time in this area.
It takes time to play with our children. Are you excited? You know, as we grew up with our children, inspiration says, you need to become children with your children. Isn't that an interesting thought? It doesn't mean you become a foolish child. It means that you help your children learn how to be the right kind of children by example. Mm-hmm. And so my wife helped me to learn how to play with cars. Okay? She gets quite a kick out of this, because when I grew up, my neighbor, Gary, we used to get together in my hallway at my house. And we had these matchbox cars and various kinds of cars. And I would get at one end of the hall, and he would get at the other end of the hall, and we would try to crash into each other. Fun, huh? Well, so when we started playing cars with our little ones, you know, because we gave our children each night, somebody else got to choose the recreation, the family fun time. So when it was Josiah's turn, he liked to play with cars, the little cars. And so what did I learn? How did I play with cars? So we would get down on the floor and we'd start crashing cars into each other until my dear wife helped us learn how to play.
Well, it was interesting because when he was real young, that wasn't his desire. He played with them the normal way. He even made the little sounds that cars make, boom, you know, and all that stuff, you know, and he'd make the turn signal sound and all this. And the girls did the same thing. But as he got a little older, probably around 7 or 8, maybe in there, all of a sudden he switched, just on his own, he switched out of this normal playing with cars to, it was, you know, this is a ramming session. And he and his dad got into this, you know, when they said play cars, mom and the girls are crawling around the floor playing cars like we'd always done. And the boys are at the other end, you know, slamming cars, you know, running cars into each other. I said, honey, I said, that's not how you play with cars. I said, how do you want your son to drive? Because as we are in our play life, it often corresponds how we are in real life. And our play needs to replicate our real life. So if you don't want him, you know, hitting the pedal to the metal and, you know, playing chicken on the highway with somebody, then let's not encourage it here with the play cars. And you reformed very good, didn't you, dear?
So we learned to play together. But we were down there on our hands and knees with our children. Whether it was the Legos, when it was the girl, one of the girls' night, they liked to go between the bunk beds. And they would hang a blanket over the top bunk, and we would all get in on the lower bunk, you know, like this, heads bent over for the two of us. They never, you know, didn't bother them. They were little. And they would have all these meals that they were preparing, you know? A little bit of dirt, a little bit of sand, a little bit of grass. Great food, right? And of course, we're going to participate in this and, you know, pretend to eat it. But you know, those memories, our children loved us for that because we took time to play with them. Now, as they grew up, things changed. They weren't wanting to play with little cars anymore. They're wanting to do other things and, you know, riding the bikes. But we were there with them. And the more we spent time with them, the more they gave back to us. I mean, you will never find anybody that would work any harder than our three children. Now, you may have some that will work just as hard, okay? But our three children learned how to work hard, okay? And they all started their own businesses, and they all know what it's like to work hard. But it's because we expected a lot of ourselves to give to them, and when it was time for them to do their work, we expected them to give back. And they learned to cook and, you know, they learned everything in that's running a regular house.
So take time to play with your children. And as Tom said, as they grow older, their interests change. And so for us mothers, sometimes, okay, it's not comfortable crawling around on the floor on your hands and knees for 45 minutes pushing cars around, but we did it. And, you know, it may not have been comfortable for Dad to sit with his head cocked over playing dollies in house under the bunk bed, but he did it. And they did it with a cheerful heart. And the children just, it was like, it's playtime. And we entered into their enthusiasm. Then as they grow older and their desires change, sometimes what they enjoy doing becomes quite challenging to us, particularly if we have fears of things. And I remember, as they got older in their teen years, we had a canoe and we go out to one of the mountain lakes. And this one particular lake we go to has a tree that, you know, kind of grows out over the lake. And some brave soul went up and climbed this tree and hung this rope off this tree out over the lake. And then they put these little, you know, wooden slats for steps up. And I remember when we came to the lake that one Sunday and the children saw that. We call them our children now. They're teens or however they are. They're still our children. Wow, let's go over to that tree and let's try out that rope swing. And they thought it was a great idea. And I said, yeah, let's go over.
I wasn't going to get on that rope swing, but they could get on the rope swing. And so we parked the canoe there, and I sat in the canoe, and, Mom, come on, come on, come on. No, that's okay. No, that's okay. Oh, come on, Mother, you can do it. It's going to be a lot of fun. And they climbed up in the tree, and they would swing out and drop into the lake. And I wondered, how did they know how to do that? Because this is the first experience they'd ever had. Now, not that they've climbed a tree or swung on a rope, but the whole thing in combination, that was the first time they had ever done it. And they were trying to convince me it was fun. And my husband was trying to convince me it was fun. And I'm sitting in the canoe. And there's a part of me that wanted to do it, but a bigger part of me that was fearful of doing it. I don't like heights. I don't like cold water. And believe me, Montana lakes are much colder than your ocean here. And I'm not a good swimmer, so I'm kind of have a fear of water. Interesting enough, my favorite recreation is snorkeling. And how does that fit? Because I can still breathe. You know, so that's the only way I can figure it. But anyway, so I had three strikes against me. And my children said, Mother, come on, you can do it, you can do it. And I didn't do it. And I felt bad about it because I knew the Holy Spirit was calling me. You know, you want to be an example. You've asked your children to do hard things, things they said they couldn't do, things that they were afraid to do, things that they didn't want to do. And you encouraged them and you had an expectation and they did it and they saw the fun and the reward of that. So
we had to talk about that, didn't we?
Yes, we did, didn't we, dear? You encouraged me, didn't you?
After the children weren't with us.
That's right. Go ahead, dear.
No, it's just sometimes we need to remind each other that you remember in the math lesson when Josiah said, I can't do this. This is too hard. Now he's a math whiz. He has incredible mental math abilities. He's a pilot. Has to be thinking all the time when he's flying. But there was a time when he couldn't do it. He couldn't even get the flashcards, and he would just freeze up and break down in tears and say, I'm never going to learn. And dear mother would say, honey,
we can do all
we
things
can do
through
all
Christ.
Things. And encourage. And I said, you know, we have to rise to some of these occasions, sweetheart. The children are growing up. We need to grow with them, and they're not asking you to do something that you can't do. You just think you can't do it, okay?
So I listened to you, didn't I, dear?
So we had a good conversation.
And shortly thereafter, it wasn't too many days beyond that we went back to the lake. It's my next opportunity.
Yes.
And they asked me to do it, and I said I would, but they were gracious. I started from the shore. Not off the tree. And you know, from the shore, it's just kind of, yeah. First of all, I wanted to make sure I could even hold my own weight because I'm not really that strong in my upper body to hold my whole weight. And once I figured that out, then I kind of went out and, you know, 4 feet out, plop, the water's up to my knees, you know. It's like, oh, that wasn't too hard. And then my husband said, honey, you kind of need to come up the bank more and try it. You know, you have a little bit more swing out there. And then I did that, didn't I?
Did good.
And I did good, didn't I?
Yeah.
I did it cheerfully, didn't I?
You did good.
And then he said, honey, it's the tree.
Now it's time for the tree.
It's the real thing, right?
We'll all help you.
Yeah. And I have to tell you, once I got up there, you know, when you stand there and look up there, I don't know, were we as high as a ceiling, maybe?
No.
Not that high as the bottom of the line.
You mean where you went off the tree?
Yeah.
Oh, it probably felt that way for you.
Yeah, when you're down here, it doesn't look that far, but when you're up there and you look down, it looks quite far because you add all this, you know, between here and the ground. When you're here, you're only looking at this space. When you're up there, you're looking at the whole thing.
By the time you swing the full swing of the rope, you're up pretty high.
Yeah.
When you let go.
Yeah. So I'm up there, and my knuckles are white, and I'm feeling this sick feeling, and my whole body goes into a tremor. And literally, and this is the important point, God can help us overcome our fears. We have to surrender our hearts. My children, this was important for them. They needed to see their mother find victory and conquer her fears because they knew I could do it. They knew I could, you know, physically do it and I would be safe. And so I said, you know, Lord, I was praying, Lord, you have to help me. And I said to my family, who are all standing below me on the ground, looking up at me, I said, you have to count for me because I can't make myself do this. But when you say three, I'm going to go. And don't hesitate, because if you hesitate, it's even harder. So they did. They counted one, two, three, and on three, I launched out. And it was a wild ride for me. I tell you, it was a mix between
terror and
adrenaline,
adrenaline, everything. And I told him before I got off the tree, I said, you're going to have to yell at me when to let go, because I don't know at what point I'm supposed to let go. And I don't want to come back and hit the tree with, you know, either. So anyway, they counted three. I let go and I went out over the lake and they said, let go. And instinctively I let go. And just, it was so incredible, the fall into that freezing water and to be buried under the water. And I felt for a second like, can I get to the surface and get air before I drown? But I did. It was traumatic and dramatic.
Plenty of time, dear.
He just says, take a deep breath. Hold your breath. Anyway, that was, when I came up out of the water, I was so excited. That was actually fun. I loved it. And I came up out of the water laughing, and I said, this was fun. It's great. I've got to do it again. It's my turn. And I went right back to the tree, climbed the tree, and they didn't even have to count. And I've been doing it since. So when we talk about playing with your children, your young people, your teenagers, your young adults, enter in with them. Be challenged. Now, when we mountain bike with them, and our son's particularly quite skilled with mountain biking, and he says, come on, mother, you can do it. Some of those things I will try and some I won't try because I really am not technically skilled.
He doesn't let me get off on that way.
Not as easy. But then he also gives me grace, you know, doesn't push me. But
doesn't give me much grace. You can do it, Father. I said,
It's only a 4-foot ledge.
I can't do it. He said, you can do it. I have confidence in you, Father. You can do it. I said, I don't think I can do it. So I try it. I go over the handlebars, but it's sand below, so it's okay. But you know, when we make these little efforts to do it, we say something big to our children.
Amen.
Okay? And we have, you know, we have the blessing of looking back now. You know, you're always looking forward as they're growing up, but do we regret the time? Absolutely not. Okay? Do we regret being stretched?
No.
Now, they never were able to stretch us to the point where they could go. For some reason, I don't know how this happened genetically, but both Elaine and I are really afraid of high heights, okay? That, and this is how I define it. If I fall and I break a leg, no big deal. If I fall, I know I'm going to die. That's scary, okay? That's how my body and my mind and my emotions deal with it. Our children, none of them have fear of heights. Can you imagine what this is like when we're out climbing? You can imagine it probably. They're walking towards the edge and we're going, stop, stop. And they're saying, what's the matter? I'm 10 feet from the edge. But
we're 30 feet from the edge.
It's a give and take all the way through with our children. And if we want to stretch them, we need to be stretched. And we grow together.
So reaching their heart through taking time to recreate with them and to work with them. When children are little, you hear these words, Daddy, Daddy, please, can I? Mommy, let me help. Mommy, can I? And it's almost like a broken record. They say it in 3 or 4 ways, and they say it, you know, a dozen times or more a day. And most of the time, our adult response goes something like this. You're too little. Not right now. I'm too busy. Maybe later, and you know, you can rehearse all the ones you've given. These are just some of the ones we've done. But we need to take time to let them involve themselves because they love to mirror who they see. And so when we're in the kitchen working, that's fine. Let them help. Let them help peel the pears. Even canning. I remember when we first started canning. You know what that is over here, right? Preserving? Okay. I've been to some places and they didn't know what canning was, preserving or bottling. They call it bottling over in the Europe. Anyway.
This is still America. This is just
That's right.
Islands.
That's right. But they don't can over here. They have fresh stuff all the time.
Well, maybe they do. How many people can here?
Oh, you do? Okay. Well, see, I made a false assumption.
Yeah.
Okay.
Because they don't have everything all the time.
That's right. That's
just
right.
Seems like it.
So anyway, we had harvested all these green beans and Josiah wasn't probably a year and a half old, not even a year and a half, probably.
Yeah, he was
14. It was summertime, 14 months. And he wanted to help.
what are you going to do with a 14-month-old, you know, and the girls, they could rinse them, and they could stuff the jars. They have the little hands. They could put the beans in the jar. And so I just simply put the box of green beans on the floor by Josiah, set them on the floor, and a colander beside him, and I reached his, with my hand on his and put it in the box and got a little handful of green beans and put it in the colander.
It's just like an excavator.
Yeah, just like this. Two or three times, he got it. And for over an hour, he was totally entertained, just moving green beans from the box to colander. And all I had to do was keep the colanders, you know, coming back and forth. As long as it was empty, he was happy. And, you know, he'd fill it up, and he'd get a smile, and he'd fill the next up and get a smile. And the next thing we knew, he crawled inside the box because he couldn't reach over the box. So he's in the box sitting on some green beans and, you know, throwing them out that way. But our children love to help us, so we need to encourage them to work. And once we teach them how to work, they love it. There's self-dignity and respect that comes from that. So that is a way we reach the young person's heart. If you let them play all the time, you'll have unhappy children. You'll create selfish children. But if you teach them and allow them to help you to work, encourage them, smile, give them fun things to do, work with them, they will love it.
You know, I as she's sharing there, I remember an experience that was very, I guess it was a pivotal experience in my experience with our children, because we really made a commitment that we're going to, if we want to teach them how to work, they need to do everything that a real-life home does. We can't tell you how many young people we meet who, because of the lifestyle we live today, which is, you know, a lot of electronics, many young people today don't know how to do basic stuff. They don't know how to cook. They don't know how to clean. They don't know how to handle finances. They don't know how to
do the laundry.
They don't know how to iron. They don't know. It's scary. And so we said, we're going to have our children do everything that everybody does in a household, inside and out. But I remember one day, and that was working quite well, and it was a blessing. But I remember one day, I was out there, and we had to get this new fuel tank where we live up in Montana. We needed a, you know, big fuel tank, and so
we're a long ways from town.
Anyway, I had to build a stand for this to be mounted on out of wood. And so, as usual, I'm busy. I got a lot of things going on. And I finally find a little block of time that I can get out there and build this stand, cut it up, nail it together and everything. And I was just laying out all the wood and getting the supplies that I needed to do the project. And my little boy, Josiah, comes out, and he says the classic words, "Daddy, can I help?" Oh, no. I mean, you know, I didn't say that. But it's like, here's the thought I had. I don't have time for him to help me. But praise God, we don't have to say those impulsive words when they come to our minds, right? We can pause a moment and let God give us a little better answer. And so I didn't say that. Because I knew that wasn't the right response. I didn't say that, and the Lord brought to my mind in a flash how my dad taught me how to pound nails. Okay? Just came right into my mind. My dad was one of these people that I never saw him miss when he hit a nail. It's phenomenal. He was so good pounding nails that when I was a boy my son's age, 8 or 9 years old, he had me hold a railroad spike, and he hit it, with me holding it, with a sledgehammer. Can you imagine that? I'd never do that with one of my children. That would be a tragedy, okay? But my dad never missed. He taught me how, and how he taught me was, you always hit where you look. Do not look where you hit. I learned that, but I didn't learn it as well as he did. But I remembered that in a flash. I remember my dad took time. You know, a lot of people, they'll give their children scraps and give them the bent nails and say, you go pound on those. That's good. That's okay. But my dad took time to teach me how to pound a nail. And so that thought went through my mind, and I thought, oh, okay, Lord. Oh, I don't have that much time. But I said, okay, son. And so I'm calling him over to help me. He is just ecstatic. He's going to help me build this. And the thought the Lord gave me was, let him pound every other nail. Oh, every other nail. We'll be out here all day. Isn't that terrible? But I mean, these are the thoughts that go through parents' mind when you're busy. But I tell you, we did this project together, and it is so memorable. I don't remember exactly how long it took, but I loved it. I yielded myself to the Lord and to this as being a teaching training opportunity for my son, and it knit our hearts together. I can't tell you the mileage I got out of that experience with my boy. And, you know, as time went on, he would be telling me things like this, you know, Father, I think there's a better way to do this. And I'm like, I've been doing this way for years. But I learned that he had a better way. You know, sometimes, praise God, they're better than we are. They're smarter than we are. And if we'll take time to listen and really work hand in hand with them, what a blessing it really is.
And lastly, it's not the last area, but in under time, we want to take time to worship with our children, in family worship, bringing them together.
Yeah, you know, family worship was something I didn't have growing up, even though I grew up in a Seventh-day Adventist home, and as I said earlier, I grew up in a very loving home, okay? Both my mother and father have passed away, but I have such fond memories of a loving home. But for some reason, family worship never happened. It wasn't an important thing. So I didn't grow up with family worship, and therefore it wasn't a natural thing for me to have family worship. And so it's something that my wife encouraged me with and prayed that God would put a burden on my heart. And when we started having family worship, which we started fortunately when the children were young, we wanted it to be a very special experience for them that they look forward to. Okay, I've been in homes with people where the children do not look forward to family worship. It's dry as the hills of Gilboa. Oh boy, family worship. So we wanted it to be, and when they were little, we made it very simple and practical, 15 minutes, did a lot of singing. We've learned scores of scripture songs, just singing together and singing out of the hymnal. And it was always a special time with them. And it's an amazing thing that trying to make worship practical so that it was really down to earth for them helped us learn the Bible better than we'd ever learned it, okay? Amen. Except you become as little children, you shall not enter in, Jesus said, okay? And I can remember one day we were reading the story of the unnamed prophet in worship, okay? This was the prophet, if you remember the story, where he had a mission. God told him to come to Jeroboam and curse the altar. You remember Jeroboam got really upset. The king got really upset. And he went to curse the prophet because he cursed the altar. You remember his arm shriveled up? And then now he's scared. And he asked, you know, the unnamed prophet to pray for him. And he prays for him and his arm's healed. And now he says, come on home with me and I'll give you up to, you know, the kings were always, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. Always ready to give stuff away. And the unnamed prophet said, no, God has told me I can't go anywhere else and I have to return. Remember the story that the old prophet sent one of his sons out to get this unnamed prophet, say that God said you should come to my house. Ah. So now one prophet is telling another prophet, God wants you to come to my house. And then he comes to his house and he sits at his table and the old prophet says, you have disobeyed the Lord. And as a result, on your way home, a lion is going to kill you. Won't eat you. It'll just be left there with your donkey because you are not obedient to the voice of the Lord. I tell you, for years, from the very first time I ever read that story, it bothered me. I could not understand it. Well, when I had to present it for family worship, God helped me understand it in its simplicity. Here it is. When God tells us what to do in his word, and someone else says that's not what it means, you can do it this way. who should we obey? Okay, well, that's not the lesson I taught the children. It is, but I taught them a different way. I said, children, how many times has mother or father told you exactly what we want you to do, and then your older sister says to you, or your younger brother says to you, no, you don't have to do that. You can do this. And then when we find out you didn't do what you were supposed to do, what do you say? He told me I didn't have to do that. Oh, so he's the one who you have to obey, or do you have to obey your parents? When I shared that with them, they got it, okay? And then we carried it to the lesson of when God tells us what we need to do. And I tell you, over the years, I've had a lot of people tell me, no, that's not what you have to do. That isn't what God means. Yes, it is what God means, okay? And so we made the worship time come alive, to become practical. And as the children grew, the worship time grew. And so most of the time, our family worships were 30 minutes. But sometimes we would get so involved in family worship that it could go longer than that, because we're into a great discussion. And it's a practical discussion. It's something that's going to make a change in our real lives. And that's how family worship should be.
So it's going to take time to do that. You can't expect us to be spiritual and our children to be spiritual and Christ-like if we don't spend any time nurturing them. We want to talk next about we reach the heart of our young person through taking an interest. And we're going to look at several areas under interest, taking an interest in them, in their personal ambitions. When our children were young, some reason they wanted to start a business. They wanted to make money. We were not parents who gave them money or allowances. If, you know, when they helped with the duties in the home, that's because they lived in the home. Nobody pays mother to do the laundry, make the bread, or wash the dishes. So we didn't pay our children a fund or an allowance for doing the routine chores at home. But when they started showing an interest in ideas of how to start a business, we took an interest in their enthusiasm. Now, it's easy to squelch those ideas because sometimes they're not well thought out. They're just ideas that come up. So then we began to explore them. Well, how would you make money? What kind of business? Well, we want to start a craft business. Okay, a craft business. What do you want to do? What are you going to make? Where are you going to get the supplies? Well, we can go out into the woods and we can get things, because they had been to a fair or something and they had seen different craft tables of things that were made with objects from nature in Montana. So we listened to them, we took an interest in them, and we went out with them to explore the woods to get certain kind of pine cones, to get rose hips or whatever it was for the various projects. And then not only did they make their crafts, but we said, okay, now what are you going to do with these? I mean, who are you going to sell them for? We live up in the mountains and, you know, we have maybe two neighbors within a mile of us. So it's not like, you know, downtown Hilo or something, you know, where you could go door to door or whatever. And they just said, well, when we go to town, we'll sell them. Okay, we go to town maybe once every couple weeks, 60 miles away to a major town. Who are you going to sell them to there? Well, we'll go into the different places of business and we'll sell them. Very interesting. They're uninhibited. And so one of the projects they had was to gather rose hips, to dry them out, wild rose hips, dry them out. We have a wood cook stove, so they dry them over the wood cook stove. They got all these in a container, and they said, we're going to go to the health food store in town, and we'll see if they want to sell, if they'll buy them, because they knew that the health food store sold wild rose hips in bulk for people who wanted to make rose hip tea for vitamin C. So they went up to the counter. It's not mother being the presenter. The children talk for themselves, and they addressed the store owner very respectfully, and they told them what they were doing, and they were starting a business. They were going to earn their own money. They had collected all these rose hips, and they wanted to see if he'd be interested in buying them for his health food shop. Yeah, he said, let me see them. So they got the container. They took the lid off, and in their enthusiasm to show them to the store owner, it hit the edge of the counter. You know what happens when a container hits the edge of a counter? It's full of, like, mini marbles. It tipped over, and they went all over the place. But the store owner was very gracious, and he said, that's fine. We'll just put them all back here, and not the ones off the floor, but off the countertop. I'll buy the whole batch, he said. but take an interest in your children's ambitions. And those ambitions will change, but explore them with them, participate with them, and help them learn how to fulfill those dreams they have.
See, if we will take an interest in our children from the beginning, just like these other areas, it takes time, it takes our interest, and we learn what our children are interested in as they grow into young people. One of the things that we see that's difficult is that many parents don't explore the talents and ambitions of their young people. So we travel all over the world doing camp meetings and seminars like this, and many times the young people, they'll be 17, 18, 19 years old, and we'll ask them, so what are your plans and direction for life? It's sad to hear how many times young people don't have direction. They don't have a plan because in many cases the parent has not explored with the young people their interests. And I believe it's one of the reasons we started exploring these things with our children when they were little. This happened when our children were very little, wanting to earn their own money and become responsible for it. And as a result, I believe, of keeping a pulse on that through the years, all of our children became entrepreneurial. All of them started their own businesses, okay, that have been successful. Because we took an interest when they were little, when we could have said, that's a ridiculous idea, okay?
Don't, go ahead, do it on your own.
Yeah, or just do it on your own. But taking an interest, getting involved with them, and then helping to guide them through the process. You know, for example, our daughter Emily, she wanted to be our middle daughter. She was quite sure that she wanted to be a kennel owner for dogs. She loves dogs. We said, a kennel owner. Okay, so... She didn't really know all that was involved in that, so we made arrangements to be at a dog kennel, some people that we knew, and stayed overnight at their place. Okay? Now, is that taking an interest in our young people? Absolutely. And I want to tell you, I praise the Lord, those dogs barked all night. Okay? Okay? That's really something to praise the Lord about, isn't it? Well, I wanted her to see what this could really be like. And she said, I don't think I want to be a kennel owner, okay? But I love dogs, and maybe I can be a veterinarian. I mean, she really loves animals, okay? So we said, okay, well, we have a local veterinarian clinic, so you call the vet. We don't call the vet. You call the vet. See if you can arrange for a morning or an afternoon to be with the vet. Sure enough, the veterinarian's, come on down, you know, spend part of the day with us. Emily came home that afternoon, all pale-faced. She said, I can't stand blood. I can't stand needles. And I sure can't stand having an animal get poked with a needle. Just makes me nauseated. Said, well, you want to be a vet? No, don't want to be a vet. Okay, so she had interest in languages. Natural ability, I mean, just natural... seemed like had linguistic talents. Well, today she has her own. She has her own interpreting practice. She's an interpreter and a translator. She's a Spanish interpreter and translator, and she can speak German, and she just loves languages. Okay, we finally found the niche that worked for her, and we followed through life. But many times we as parents don't reach the hearts of our children by exploring their interests. Therefore, they come up to their teenage years, they don't know what to do, nobody's explored it with them, and they don't have an idea where to go from here.
Yeah, or not just the teenage years, but post-high school years as well. We reach the heart of our young people by showing understanding. 1 Kings 3, verse 9 says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. Do you think that applies to us as parents?
Amen.
Do you think we need an understanding heart as parents? We need big understanding hearts as parents, don't we? Because our children are just like we are, and they make mistakes. They're just like we are. They deliberately choose to go their own way or to have a stubborn spirit or a resistive spirit. And so we need an understanding heart. The same way God views us, we need to help love and view our children when they're in those situations. So an understanding about their attitudes, an understanding about their weaknesses, an understanding about everything that involves child rearing and the potentials that can go wrong with our children, right? We need an understanding heart. So one of our children really struggled with what we call carelessness. They just were always in a hurry, and they never really took time to be careful. That was our perspective.
Yeah, I wouldn't say never, but...
Yeah, it wasn't their natural bent.
Yeah.
They were just more interested in getting it done than getting it done carefully or right. So one day, I can clearly remember, I was upstairs in the kitchen, and we have a root cellar off the basement underneath the house, and I sent that child downstairs, and their mission was to bring up a jar of home canned cherries. You know what they look like, right? Like these nice little round cherries in this beautiful, rich red cherry juice glass jars. So I'm upstairs, and the next sound I hear, moments after I sent this child, intentionally picked this child to go get this because I'm trying to develop in them carefulness, responsibility. I hear the sound, you already know what I've heard because your smiles are all over your faces, the sound of shattering glass from the root cellar. We have a cement floor in the root cellar. Now, do you know what cherries look like when they have been broken in a jar? You know what happens to them? They roll everywhere. Have you ever cleaned up cherry juice off your kitchen counter or off your kitchen floor? It's a sticky mess. Try it off cement that's not smooth. It's a bigger mess. And I tell you, our first response, praise God, we are not locked into having to be locked into our first response, right? God always gives us a better way. He's always given us a way of escape from temptation. The temptation was, I can't believe they did this. This is absolutely, and we want to go down there immediately, and we want to give a few words of firm correction or maybe chiding or chastisement and accusations to the child. That's what first will stimulate in the thoughts. But praise the Lord, he gave me another response, and that was, go down and help your child clean it up and don't say anything. Honey, let me help you clean it up. That was phenomenal. That was the last thing I can remember that child. I'm sure they broke something after that, but it was such a change because that child had heard me respond to my first response in the past. You think that made them more careful? It probably made them more nervous, right? So God wants to give us an understanding heart. And then I remember this was, he needs to grow our understanding hearts, right, dear?
That's right.
This is how we reach the heart of our children. In Montana, when you're 14 and a half, you can get a driver's permit. Because it's a big state, and there's not a lot of people, and there's a lot of farmers in Montana, and they need their young people to help them on the farm, driving farm equipment. So their laws are quite different than some of the other states. I don't know what it is over here on the Big Island, but 14.
How old do you have to be here?
15 and a half.
Okay, there you go, because you're how old? Okay, see, he knows, right? It was our young people who knew at 14 and a half, we can get a driver's permit. Wasn't anything I was aware of the law, but they know the laws, right? Because they're excited about learning to drive. Well, just prior to that, Father, because we live up in the mountains off on Forest Service roads and out in the middle of nowhere, he would let them from time to time drive, particularly Allison, because she was coming up to that age, and get practice, and in our driveway, pulling the van out of the carport and driving it up and parking it next to the house, 50 feet away, maybe. Anyway, well, he was gone on a trip alone for the weekend, and we were getting ready to go down to the airport in the afternoon on Sunday to pick him up. And, you know, I was trying to get the last few things done, and I said to Allison, honey, would you go out and bring the van up? Because I knew she'd done it many times, and her father had offered to let her do this. And so she was excited. Well, when Allison got to drive, it was as much fun for Emily and Isaac as if Emily and Isaac. That's Emily's husband. Sorry, Emily and Josiah. Thank you, dear. As it was for Allison. I mean, if Allison got to drive, that was really special for them. Her younger siblings. So
All three of them ran out the door. They went in the carport. I heard the van start up. I heard it driving up to the patio at the back door, and I never thought anything about it. And then all of a sudden, I heard the sound of crunching metal. I mean, serious crunching metal. I can't make the noise, but if you've ever had your car smashed, you know what I'm talking about, right? And I'm thinking, how can you have an accident in a driveway with no other vehicle? But the Lord, we need understanding. Everybody makes mistakes. And so I stepped out on the deck overlooking the patio, and I looked down there, and sure enough, the front passenger door was folded back to the front fender. I'm thinking, wow, what are we going to do? And I see the faces of three shocked, maybe terrified, fearful, you know, young people just, you know, coming out of the van like, choo. And the Lord gave me an understanding heart. I said, children, you know, what happened? And Allison starts to tell me, well, Mother, I was starting to back up, and I caught the front door on the corner of the cement. And when I backed up, I didn't realize it. I was that close to the cement, and it folded back. But how often do you drive with the front door open? And she's still talking, and Emily said, Mother, it's not her fault, it's my fault, because I left the front door open. If I had shut the car door the way I should have, Allison would have backed up like she always had, and it would have been fine. So it's my fault that the car's damaged. And before she got done, Josiah said, Mother, it's not Emily's fault, and it's not Allison's fault, it's my fault, because I left the sliding door open. And if I hadn't left the sliding door open, Emily wouldn't have left her door open, and then Allison wouldn't have backed up and smashed the door. Whew. It was just almost exhausting to hear everybody taking accountability. Wow. I didn't have to say anything. They all wanted to be the one to bring the fault to themselves. And that wasn't the point. The point was, I needed an understanding heart, because they all felt sick about it. And everybody felt like it was their fault. And I felt like it was my fault, because I was the one who suggested that she go out and get the car, the van. Anyway, we called a friend. It was like a grandpa to the family. I said, Bernard, I need your help again. It seemed like everything would go wrong when he was gone, and Bernard would come up and rescue us. He says, well, what did you do? I said, well, the van door is folded back on the front fender, and we can't get it shut, and I got to go to the airport and pick up Tom. So he came up to us. It's about a 20-minute drive for him to come up. Hey, wow, you did a good job on that one, he said. And he finally helped us get it closed. He says, whatever you do, don't open that door. Don't worry, we're not going to open that door. So we're driving the airport, and I'm going through my mind now. My husband is a gentleman. He still, after 31 years, loves to open the car door for me. Isn't that nice? And I'm thinking now today, you know, if we meet him, you know, when he comes off the plane and we're waiting for baggage by the time, and I'm thinking, calculating all this out, that how I could tell him what had happened before he got to the van to see the damage. But we left home late, and they got in early. So he was actually coming out of the airport when we're just barely getting it parked and heading into the airport to get him. And before I could say anything, he's coming around the side of the van to open the door. I'm thinking, no, not this time, honey.
So I had an understanding heart, too.
The Lord gave him an understanding heart. And it was a beautiful experience to go through. And I tell you, it has made such an impact in all of us. And you know, it's not a negative memory, even though it was a negative experience. I mean, a hard experience. But how God helped each one of us work through it became a very positive and memorable experience. And the bottom line was that you can't turn it into your insurance, honestly, because we, the licensed drivers, weren't doing it. Now, some parents might be tempted to do that, because how are they going to know who did it, right? It wouldn't be a good thing to turn in, and it's not a good example for your children either, honesty. And so, go ahead, dear.
So, the children wanted to pay for it. It wasn't an issue about insurance. And this is what I want to emphasize, because in everything that she's shared so far, there's no accountability that's being brought forward. They're voluntarily taking accountability. Your child might not do that, I don't know. Ours haven't always done that. So what happens is that we need an understanding heart, but there still are lessons that need to be learned. If not, if those lessons aren't being learned, then yeah, we're glad our parents have an understanding heart. You know, we break jars, we smash doors, and there's just an understanding heart. Isn't that great? No, it's not. That doesn't end there. There needs to be accountability. If our children had not said, we want to pay for this, I would have said, you'll need to pay for this. You understand? So the fact that they volunteered, I praise the Lord for that. Amen. They're learning some responsibility. And so I took them to the body shop in Eureka. And we went in, and they talked to the owner of the body shop. They told him what happened. I didn't tell him, okay? And the owner of the body shop had an understanding heart. It's an amazing thing. When a young person takes responsibility for something without their parents doing it for them, you will find people are surprised in this day and age, even shocked. And that owner of that body shop was so moved by our children's willingness to take responsibility that he gave them a phenomenal deal. He would have never given me the deal, I can tell you that. He gave them a great deal, and it was a great lesson. Because even to this day, and they're, you know, two of them are married off, have their own homes, all their own vehicles, but to this day, if a door is left open and that vehicle starts to move, shut that door. The lesson was well embedded into their hearts, okay? Love. That's number four. If we really want to reach the hearts of our children, there needs to be genuine expressions of love, okay? Jesus tells us in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved thee with what kind of love?
Everlasting.
Everlasting love. Therefore, because I love you this way, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's the God that we're trying to paint for our children, isn't it? That's the God of love. He has an everlasting love. And he is always looking for ways to draw us to him. We need to demonstrate love for our children. And it comes in all kinds of ways. Affections, natural affections are one way.
Hugging your child, holding your child, kissing your child, proper physical touch is important to children. It helps them to feel your love. It helps them to know how to love back. Many people grow up in life scarred because they've never been told they're loved by their parents. They've never been touched or held or kissed or hugged by their parents. And it really is a difficult thing for them. So we want to encourage you to give proper affection to your children. And sometimes it doesn't always have to be a hug or a kiss. In our home, after family worship, we had a family hug. And then we each hugged our children. Everybody had personal hugs. But sometimes, outside of family worship, you know, simply touching your child by rubbing lotion on their dry skin is a way, or rubbing their back, or rubbing their head, or rubbing their feet. Those are all proper ways of touching your child that express, I love you, I care for you.
During story time, especially.
During story time, yeah. Rub their backs and lie there listening to the story, rub their feet or rub lotion on their dry legs. It is amazing that they intuitively know that that touch is an expression of, I love you, I care for you, I want to make you feel good.
There's another kind of love that is more avoided in our society today. And we love to talk about this because it's a real part of love, and that is boundaries. Many people today have the errant idea, the wrong idea, that if we cross our children's will, if we set boundaries that are firm and immovable, we're being mean to our children. And I tell you, we're living in a society, you know, governmentally, regulation-wise, and I don't know how it is on this island, but I tell you that it's coming to the point where it's just hands off of your children in every way, shape, or form, and don't cross their will. And the only way that these children get their will crossed is if they get met with the law, okay? And we don't want to wait that long, do we? Real love brings real security to our children. I often think of our first experience at the Grand Canyon. Our children were little, toddlers, okay? And I remember going into one of those pull-offs. They have these nice fences. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? Not quite a few of you. You know, they have these pull-offs where you can park and you can go look over the edge, thousands of feet down, okay? Straight down. And I remember the first time we were there, we pulled off and I said, just stay here with the children. I'm going to check something. What do you think I was checking? The fence. Oh, you mean fences are good? Absolutely. If they're there to protect me and my children, they're good. So I got out. And I checked all the way along the bottom of it, because when you've got a two-year-old, they can find holes and fall through, right? I checked all the way along the bottom, and then I took hold of that fence, and I shook it, and it didn't move. And I said, okay, come on out. Now I know the boundary is secure, right? That is the highest level of security in the home. You want to have an insecure family? You want to have insecure children? Keep changing the boundaries. When you're in a bad mood, the boundaries are stiff. When you're in a good mood, they can do anything. When they're at grandma's, let them do what grandma wants. When they're at church, it's one way. You keep changing the boundaries and you have insecure children that are fretful, irritable, and disobedient. You make the boundaries clear, stand by them lovingly, and your children will be secure, okay? We had a rule, and we travel a lot, and when our children were little, we would often be going, you know, for here and there, and occasionally we would be able to stay in a motel that had a swimming pool. Oh, great excitement. You know, it's different here with you folks. You can get in the water anytime you want to, but in Montana, you just didn't always get in the water. So we'd have a swimming pool, and the children were excited about it, but we had this rule. If you run, you are done with the fun, period, exclamation point. Do you hear that? If you run, you're done with the fun. They had that clear boundary at the pool. Now, I have to tell you, my son doesn't mind me telling you this. He liked to test the boundaries. Just wanted to make sure they didn't move, right? So, and not always deliberately testing him, but sometimes, you know, he's the little guy. He'd forget, or at least he said he forgot. So the sisters are out there, and they're doing something fun over on that side of the pool, and he starts running over there to join them. And I said, Josiah. He turns around. He knew it. He knew what? He's done. He got this crestfallen look on his face, the poor thing. Looks so pathetic. I said, come here. Sit down right here. You're done. Now, stop right there. How many of you think I'm a mean parent? Raise your hands. Okay, we got a few here. All right.
All the children.
Thank you, sweethearts. You are so honest. I appreciate that. He actually wasn't feeling very good about it either when I had him come and sit down, because as far as he knew, he was done. Hadn't even been 10 minutes. Oh. Well, what I knew and what my wife probably knew is that he was only done for a few minutes. Because there's mercy, right? But don't move the boundaries. Every time we move the boundaries, we give a message that says, you don't really mean what you say? Do I have to push on every boundary, and every time I push on it, it moves back? And every time it moves back, you know what the children do? They push harder. And they finally, and we've heard children say this, will somebody stop me? Will somebody care enough that they stop me? So let's not put them to that point. So, you know, you ran, you're done with the fun. And part of it is to test their willingness to receive the consequence that is their choice. It was his choice. And he received it very well. He thought it was done. About 5 minutes later, I said to him, "So, son, would you like another chance?" "Yes!" "Remember the rule?" "Yes." "Okay." No more problems. And you know, we only had to do that one time. One pool experience. Because the boundary was clear. And when it was violated, the consequences were immediate. Okay? The Bible says that sometimes because sentence against an evil work, now that's not really an evil work, but it's disobedience, right? So it's not good. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men, you know what they do? They turn rebellious. And they keep testing it. So it behooves us, if we really love our children, that we give them clear and reasonable boundaries, and that love holds those boundaries firm.
So this is just scratching the surface on how we reach the heart of our children. So let's review the four main areas. We talked about what first? Time. And we talked about several areas of taking time. Recreation, work, worship, listening. Then we talked about taking in, what was number two? And interests in their ambitions and their goals and in their what they want to explore and discover in life. Take an interest with them. This will reach their heart. And then we talked about having an understanding heart. This is a big one we parents need. And last but not least, we talked about reaching their heart by demonstrating love. Love through affection, love through the way we speak to them. We appreciate what you do, encourage them, thank them for doing their jobs well done, and love expressed through firm, clear boundaries. Children work and operate, and they're secure within those boundaries. These are all examples of how God reaches our heart.
Amen.
He loves us. He's given us boundaries. He reaches out affectionately to us. He takes an interest in us, in our ambitions and our goals. He always has time for us. We can never, you know, he never runs out of time for any of us. And he has an understanding heart.
So, it's been great to be with you today, last evening. And we want to give anyone that has a question the opportunity. Do we have our roving mic that we can take around the audience?
We can end the recording at this point.
Yeah, we can end the recording.